Perhaps I could cut across your conversation and draw your attention this way. It's my privilege this morning to welcome Jeremy Bunce, who is with us this morning from Anchor of Hope. Anchor of Hope is our church plant in Falmouth. In May of last year, some of you will remember, we sent out a group of 20 or so adults from Grace Church to begin a new church community in Falmouth, which is called Anchor of Hope. Jeremy and his wife, Debbie, are part of that. And prior to Jeremy and Debbie being involved with that, they were for many years closely involved and indeed part of Blaze Church in Newquay, a church that Jeremy planted back in the summer of 2000. That's when the Blaze journey begins. So Jeremy's been a great friend to us over many years. It's our privilege to welcome you, Jeremy. Shall we welcome him, express our affection for him?
Yeah, it's great to be here. And as Andrew just said, I kind of have had the massive privilege with my wife and five kids of being involved in the mother church, which was Blaze Church. See, you have got a mother. And then you subsequently became a mother yourself. When you planted Anchor of Hope, you, the mother church, planted a church which was Blaze's grandkid, if you like. You can see the linear thing going on. And I've had the privilege with my wife to have been in all three for a bit at some time. We were even part of this church for a bit. So I've been in the mother, I've been in the... Oh, hang on, I'm getting confused now anyway. But you know what I mean. Do you know what? There's going to be more in the family. And, I mean, you know, I've had five kids, right, in natural world, you know, five kids. And kids are great, they're a real blessing from God, and they are slightly inconvenient. And sometimes they come at inconvenient moments. We never planned to have our number five, but then she sort of appeared in spite of all sorts of preventive things, which we won't go into. And you're going to have more kids. Grace Church, you're going to have some more kids. You've got one down the road in Falmouth, you're going to have some more kids, and it might not be very convenient for you. And you'll be thinking, I'm not ready for this. We weren't ready for number five. In fact, we weren't really ready for four or three or whatever. But you know, that's how it works. And you know what? You're going to have grandkids as well. Actually, I felt God speak to me while we were having the worship. I said, this church is going to have grandkids. And do you know what? This is really exciting. You're going to have grandkids in other nations. So, like, this family's getting bigger. I mean, I've watched with Andrew's been around for 18 years as well. We've watched what God's doing. Isn't it amazing to serve Jesus and see what he's doing? I mean, it's such a privilege. And who knows what he's conjuring up for you and for Anchor and for Blaze and for the other churches that are down the road. It's amazing to be a part of it. But it's his work, and we serve him. And so, without much ado, let's get on, okay? Today we're going to be looking at the story of Lazarus, a family. Lazarus is the brother, and he's got two sisters, Mary and Martha. And I guess many of you will know the story of what happens. So I'm going to be looking at chapter 12. And quite a lot happens in chapter 11 in that family. But first of all, I just want to tell you, I got this text from my mate on Friday night, and I used to live in the same town as him many years ago, and he lives now overseas. He's been living overseas for 4 years, and actually he's got a house, and he had to come over for a couple of weeks last week and the previous week to do something with the house where he lived, and it's been rented out or whatever. And actually it was quite sad, this text, because he said in the text, I was surprised among Christian friends to hear so much cynicism. He's where he is right now, he's seeing God do amazing things. And he comes back to the UK, and he says that actually there was a lot of cynicism among his older friends who'd been out there. It's really sad. And he said, a lot of believers that he knows, and he says there's some great people in there, but they've kind of lowered their hopes in God. And they've begun to accept bad situations and situations, just give up? Or do you say, well, that's just kind of our lot? And so it could be all sorts of situations in church life or in family life, but they've just received a sense of, like, resignation. They're not believing God for miracles. They're not believing God for advance of God's kingdom. They're just kind of settled. We don't want that around here, do we? Do we? No. In fact, I'll tell you what, why don't we pray for some situations at the end of this morning where we're, you know, you might be facing some situations that seem completely without any hope. But don't give up hope because of Jesus. And so I'd encourage you to pray into situations. It may be for some of you, you actually are feeling some physical illness right now. And you may have carried it for a long time. For some, I think there's one person maybe who's carrying like a really stiff shoulder and really tightness in the neck, and it's just been really painful, just like a numbing pain for a long time. God wants to heal today that person. If that's one of you, we'll pray for you at the end. It may be other things that you're feeling right now. We've got a God of miracles, haven't we? And the story we're talking about today is about a God of miracles. But the situation got worse and worse and worse and reached a place of no hope whatsoever. Because when Lazarus, in chapter 11, first gets ill, his sisters, Mary and Martha, call for Jesus because they know he could sort it out. They knew also that he cared. They knew that if he answered, he would come to them and he could heal Lazarus. They'd seen Jesus do amazing miracles before. But they call for Jesus and there's apparently no answer. Have you ever been in a situation where you know he can answer, you know he can cares, but you call to God for something and there apparently seems to be no answer? That's what Mary and Martha experienced. Things started to get worse for Lazarus. He wasn't ill. Tragedy started to loom on the horizon. And hope in those sisters, like a flame, begins to flicker. Surely he'll come. They're crying out, please come, Jesus. And the flame of hope flickers once more and then is finally extinguished. Hope dies when Lazarus dies. Sorrow sets in. This is what happened to a family in a little place called Bethany who'd placed their hope in their friend, Jesus. They believed he could heal their brother, but when Jesus finally came, it was too late. Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Some of you have faced flickering flame moments in your life. If you haven't yet, you almost certainly will do. Some of you might be facing flickering flame moments right now where you're hoping for God, but there seems to be no answer. Well, this passage has got some good news. Maybe right now you're crying out to God. You know he's able. You've been told he cares, but there doesn't seem to be much evidence right now. John chapter 11 and chapter 12 teaches us to hang in there. When all seems lost, even if it seems like it's too late, Jesus pulls off the most spectacular miracle, probably his most spectacular miracle. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, we're not going to be going on anymore in chapter 11, but I want you to get into the head of the situation. And I feel that if for some of you are in flickering flame moments of hope where you're hanging on for God for a healing or a situation in your family, God would say to you right now, trust me. Trust me. When things go wrong, in my experience, Christians either run to God or they run away from him. Martha, when Jesus finally arrives, runs to him. Mary stays back. Run to God in this moment. I would say God wants to say this to some people here who are facing difficult situations. Run to him. Because he has open arms for you even this morning. But he doesn't always do it our way. They wanted him to heal Lazarus, and of course he could have done, but he had a better plan. Maybe you've been hoping for God to do something, and he's got a better plan than you have. Only this week, and I can't even tell you about the situation because it's still unfolding a story, I heard a spectacular story of God's redeeming power out of tragedy. Where someone's life was in absolute mess. Things had got so bad. And God rescued not only them, but is rescuing other people through them. It's amazing what God can do. His plans are bigger than ours. You know, actually, not only is that true of many people, probably in this room, it is true. Because we were without hope. It says we were dead in our sins. We have no hope whatsoever. And God's business is to rescue people with no hope. That's why we're saved. I mean, we didn't save ourselves. It's because God specializes in helping people who have no hope and no power. And the situation seems totally without hope. In fact, all of history is about that. You know, when the fall happened, it was tragedy. It was like the worst thing that could ever happen. Nothing could ever come good out of this now. But you know what? God's plan in history is that he's bringing good. He brings hope. He brings amazing victory out of utter tragedy. That's what he does. That's what he did in Bethany. That's what he did in this girl, this person I didn't tell you the name, but this person that I was referring to, that's what he's doing in your lives. That's what he's doing in all sorts of situations. If you're facing a place where there's no hope, keep trusting God, because there's always hope. Because he's the resurrector, and he turns things miraculously around. And he can bring blessing out of disaster. Do you know what? This is a little tip, okay? You long for that moment when God does answer. And some of you have hoped for something, and it's taken maybe a while, but you've seen God do something amazing. You've got stories in your life where you say, whoa, I remember those months where it seemed so bad, but then God broke into that situation and he redeemed it. It was amazing. And you can look back and you can go, yes, I can really praise God. There's an amazing power praising God when it's still not resolved. Satan really hates that. When God's people praise him, in spite of what currently seems to be going on, they're going to say, I put my faith in God. That's what Jeremiah did in Lazarus in Lamentations chapter 3. When he's going on about the situation, it's terrible for him. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast, praise God in the valleys, not just in the summits. Some of you in valleys, right, praise God in the valleys. There's some amazing power. You know what? The enemy really hates that. Worship God when the chips are down. Worship God before the victory. Now, we're continuing our series today. Jesus and the Devoted Worshipper. In a face-to-face series. Let me just pray. We've been worshiping you, Jesus. But whatever situation we face right now, Jesus, summits, valleys, or anywhere in between, you're worthy of our praise. And we want to be helped by the example of Mary to worship you more fitting. And will you meet with people this morning? Will you release worship this morning? Will you even break into hopeless situations this morning? So you get the glory. Amen. Let's read John chapter 12, 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Mary, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Four comments I want to make really quickly in about a quarter of an hour. One, Mary's worship was lavish. It is a beautiful thing when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match. When the value of his perfections and the intensities of our affections correspond. Is that amazing? I didn't write that. Somebody else did, and I forgot to write down who it was. It's a great quote. Mary didn't care what it cost. You know, the fragrant ointment cost a year's wages. I don't know what, you know, 18, maybe some of you are on big money, 50 grand, I don't know. But, you know, it was a lot of money. Laborers, probably like 20 grand or 25,000 quid or something like that. Who knows? 25 grand on one moment. I mean, that's outrageous. Mary was lavish. She didn't care if she got dirty. She didn't care if it meant humbling herself to the lowest place, because, of course, washing feet was the lowest servant's job. She didn't care if it even raised eyebrows. Lowering one's hair in public for a woman, culturally completely inappropriate, some would even say suggestive. She didn't care if it offended other people. All she cared about in that moment was Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it talks about worship, and worship was like sacrifices and setting things on fire and doing all sorts of things. Do you know what I mean? And Isaiah says, "Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings." You can never give God enough worship. And Mary had got it. She'd grasped this. Her worship was lavish. Lavish worship actually often offends. You see, Mary's worship offended Judas. And in a way, Judas's criticism makes economic and charitable sense, doesn't it? But what it reveals is a shallow piety, a hard heart that cannot stomach a wild love for Jesus like Mary's. I love the Sam Storms quote. "We are made to be enchanted, enamored and engrossed with God, enthralled, captured and entranced with God, enriched and ravished, excited and enticed with God, astonished and amazed and awed by God, astounded, absorbed and agog with God, beguiled and bedazzled, startled and staggered, smitten and stunned, stupefied and spellbound, charmed and consumed, thrilled and thunderstruck, obsessed and preoccupied, intrigued and impassioned, overwhelmed and overwrought, gripped and wrapped, enthused and electrified, tantalized, mesmerized, monopolized, fascinated, captivated, and exhilarated by God, intoxicated and infatuated with God." No. but I'm sure they can send it out. You want me to read it again? Okay, I'm going to read it again. You were made to be enchanted, enamored, and engrossed with God, enthralled, enraptured, and entranced with God, enriched and ravished, excited and enticed with God, astonished, amazed, and awed by God, astounded, absorbed, and agog with God, beguiled and bedazzled, startled and staggered, smitten and stunned, stupefied and spellbound, charmed and consumed, thrilled and thunderstruck, obsessed and preoccupied, intrigued and impassioned, overwhelmed and overwrought, gripped and wrapped, infused and electrified, tantalized, mesmerized, and monopolized, fascinated, captivated, and exhilarated by God, intoxicated and infatuated with God. Thanks. True love makes people go to extraordinary lengths, doesn't it? When you worship Jesus, and we're going to do that in a minute, are you like Mary, over concerned with what people think? Are you just like, he's just worth it, isn't he? He's worth it. Not just because of what he's done, because of who he is. Mary throws total caution to the wind, doesn't she? Her reputation wasn't important. Jesus' reputation was. Don't you want your life to be like that? I do. I'm not there yet, but I really want that. My worship's so restrained, so controlled. I'm so self-conscious. I want to be like Mary. Because lavish worship, which she displays, reflects lavish love. See, actually, there's a very similar story in the Gospels to this one, where another woman does something very similar. And it's recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 7. A woman, definitely a different woman from Mary, in the house of a Pharisee called Simon, takes the same ointment, nard, worth the same amount, 300 denarii, a year's wage. Whereas Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' feet, this woman anointed his head, and she washed his feet with her tears. And I guess this is probably earlier on. So actually, Mary probably had heard the story. Maybe she was even in the room. And she'd seen this extravagant, lavish worship of this woman who was a sinner, who really offended the Pharisee because he didn't really want her in the house. And Mary thought, I want to worship like that woman. And when the opportunity came, as it does in the story in chapter 12, she does something very similar. It's just as lavish. When I'm in worship situations, which of course is all life, but you know, in these kinds of worship situations, I like to be next to somebody who's just enraptured with God. I don't really want to stand next to someone who's looking out the window and just kind of wondering about a football that's of minor consequence in an hour's time or whatever it is. Sorry, but it is. I want to be next to someone like Mary. Both the sinful woman and Mary expressed lavish worship, offended other people, because they loved Jesus. Do you love him? You know what? My last point is, you can never outlove Jesus. If you think Mary was lavish in her love, check out how Jesus has expressed his lavish love towards sinners like you and me. You see, Mary let down her hair in public for Jesus. Jesus was stripped naked for us. Mary humbled herself and took the place of the lowest servant for Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross for us. Mary was willing to pay the price, a year's wages, to show her love to Jesus. Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price by shedding his blood for us and giving his life. Jesus is more lavish in his love for us than Mary is lavish towards Jesus. Isn't it true? And what he's done for people like you and me is just completely off the scale. I mean, Mary's trying to do something, and, you know, not out of any obligation. She just loves Jesus. She's learned something about love from Jesus. But anything any of us could do, whatever sacrifice, however outrageous, however expensive we could be towards God because we love him, there's never a way that we're ever going to match his love towards us. Isn't he amazing? That's why we love him, because he first loved us. It's a pale reflection, but we do love him, but he first loved us with a perfect love. Jesus was nailed. He took the punishment for people like you and me for my sin on the cross. There's no greater love than that. The barrier between me and God was broken by Jesus' death on the cross. It cost him everything to save a wretched sinner like me. Of course I love him. He's amazing. I don't deserve any of this. I love him because he first loved me. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friend. That's what it says. John wrote that in three chapters later, in chapter 15. The cross is the greatest expression of love ever. No greater love has ever been expressed. So, should we respond to him? Should we tell him how much we love him? Should we respond right now? Because he's worthy, isn't he? I mean, I don't know if anybody just happens to have a bottle of ointment that's worth 25 grand in the back pocket, but you know, if you want to break that open, that's absolutely fine. Let's just have the band up. And let's not look to the band. Right now, focus your attention on Jesus. Recall who he is. Recall what he's done for you. And we've got an opportunity to respond to him. Let's respond to him in a fitting way. I'm not asking anyone to perform or anything, but he's just amazing, isn't he? We'll sing a song. You might want to sing it. You might want to sing something else. You can sing in English, you can sing in tongues, you can sing in whatever you like. You might want to move out of your row, you might want to raise your hands, you might want to get down on your knees before him. Whether you're going through, you're on a summit right now, or whether in this life right now you're going through a real valley, whatever your circumstances in life, he's worthy of praise, isn't he? And, you know, actually, worship can sometimes even bring breakthrough. I don't know what he's going to do. But actually, we're not even looking primarily for breakthrough right now. We're not trying to use worship to get something. We are just going to concentrate on him because he's great. So can I encourage you to stand? Let's just close our eyes and Jesus. Just, why don't we all just say his name? Jesus. Jesus, you're amazing. We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. We thank you we don't follow some dead religion of must-dos and try-harders and all that shenanigans, Lord. We worship a God who gave himself for us, who saved us when we were so unworthy, so undeserving, when we were so hopeless. You came and met with us. You're a redeeming God. You bring hope out of tragedy. You're amazing, Jesus. Thank you that you're doing this around the world all the time. All of history is a story of just how amazing you break into broken situations like even this world, Lord. You're an amazing, amazing God. Thank you, Jesus. This isn't something done from some HQ somewhere, but you went to the cross for us, Jesus. You paid the price personally for us. You had to do it personally. It cost you everything you had. You consider us worth of that. We don't even begin to understand it, but we just say thank you. And we want to respond to you. There is no one, there's nothing more glorious than you. Let's just start praying, and then a song's going to come, and let's just worship him right now. Let's lift our voices. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.